Isaiah was a prophet who preached among kings and courts, false religious leaders, and among the common man also. He ran the gauntlet with that as far as who he taught to. But he was sent by God to preach to Judah and to turn them back to God. He was trying to turn the people back to God and the leaders back to God, everyone. And Isaiah primarily preached in Jerusalem, which was the heart of Judah. Jerusalem was the capital of Judah. And if he could convince them to go back to God, then they would avoid the captivity which had been promised to them if they stayed away from him in error. The Assyrians were in power at this time when Isaiah was prophesying. And Assyria struck fear into the hearts of all the nations. Certainly Israel and Judah both were in fear of them. So Judah wanted to try to find a way which they could protect themselves from Assyria. Now at this time Judah was prospering. There was much trade and agriculture, land development going on. Much riches were coming from that. And we know what comes whenever success happens, then the greed and the political corruption and all the things that go along with it. And then, of course, even turning away from God to idols was occurring as they all were prospering and thought that they could make it all on their own. But as they were trying to protect themselves from Assyria, they decided that they would, they were actually kind of different parties as far as who wanted to do what. There was the Egyptian party where they said, well, let's go to Egypt and we'll ally ourselves with Egypt and they'll protect us from the Assyrians. And then there was the Assyrian party who said, well, let's just go straight to Assyria and make an alliance with them and ask them for their protection so that they won't conquer us. But then there was the Jehovah party, which Isaiah was in the head of. He was one of the ones who was leading the way of the Jehovah party, which said, no, don't turn to Egypt and don't turn to Assyria. Instead, you need to turn to God and serve and follow God instead of these other nations. That's the only way you can avoid captivity. And so, as he was charged to preach this, if they were going to turn back to God, they had to first of all reject idolatry. And they also had to be willing to turn from these false leaders who were trying to convince them to go the way of idolatry and the way of sin. And they had to be willing to focus themselves on God and on God's Word. Our text, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 11. That's going to be our text today as we look at Isaiah prophesying to them, trying to convince them to change. But he begins in verse 8 by showing them what they have been doing, which has caused them to turn away from God. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8 says, "Now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people," that's number one, "that they are lying children," that's number two, "and they were children who will not hear the law of the Lord," number three. It says, "who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." What we're going to do as we look at this text in Isaiah chapter 30 is look at the charges that are brought upon them by the prophet. The three ways which he says that Judah is evil. And what Judah's going to have to get away from, what they're going to have to turn away from if they're going to be faithful to God and turn back to God. We're going to conclude that people today are like that, that nothing's really changed. The time has changed as far as our situation, but as far as the way people are, the way people behave, the way people act, things have not changed. And hopefully this will encourage us to not have their attitude, which they have in this text, which we're specifically going to get to, but to have the proper attitude toward right things, toward God and toward spiritual things. So let's look at these three evils that are spoken of in the text. The first one is that they were rebellious. And we can go back to verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 30 and see that they were rebellious here in this verse also. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit. So they take counsel, he says, but they don't take counsel of God. Now, if you go back a few chapters to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, as we look at their being rebellious, says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." So in what way are they rebellious? Well, it's described as being like children. So as a child would rebel against their parents, so has the nation rebelled against God. And in this, the child, it would be as if the child would look to others for advice and for counsel and guidance instead of looking to their parents. Rebelling against their parents, saying, I don't care what they say. I don't want to listen to them. I don't want to have anything to do with their guidance. I want to find guidance from something or someone else. That's how they're described, as being like a stubborn child who refuses to obey their parents. And, you know, of course, the Old Testament, the extreme is the punishment of a rebellious child who is disobedient to their parents is death, according to the old law. But this is how he describes the nation, as being like a rebellious child. And it says those who devise plans, in chapter 30 and verse 1, back to chapter 30 and verse 1, who devise plans but not of my spirit, he says. Where they didn't look to God in making their plans, they looked to others in making their plans. Now, we already said in the introduction who they were looking to. Some were saying, well, let's look to Assyria and find protection there. Some were saying, let's look to Egypt and find protection there. And in fact, you can look at back in Isaiah chapter 1 again, and I'm sorry I'm taking you back and forth. We're staying in Isaiah, but back and forth in the book looking at these points. Chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, "Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follow after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them." The thieves would be like Egypt, who is using the nation for their good, promising all these things. Oh yeah, we'll protect you, we'll take care of you. But then they're robbing them as they're paying them in order to receive this so-called protection. And really, as they were trying to find protection with Assyria paying them, they were robbing them blind too, because Assyria had every intention of eventually attempting, at least, to conquer Judah. But Judah is making all these plans, trying to align with these other nations. And when we go back to chapter 30 again, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 2 says, "Who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice." You see what they're doing? They're going to go to Egypt and say, "You protect us," and not ever go to God and ask what they should do. How is it that they can be safe? How is it that they can be protected? They go down to Egypt. They have not asked my advice. They try to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, verse 2 says, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. But notice what it does, according to verse 3. "Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." It's not going to do them any good to turn to Egypt. Egypt's not going to protect them. If God wants to punish them by sending the Assyrians or some other nation to conquer them, then that's what's going to happen. So their only hope is to turn to God, to beg God for forgiveness, to turn back to Him and trust in Him to help them through. Now, how is it when we think about being rebellious and the children of Israel being rebellious, how is it that that relates to us? How is it that we can look at all that we just have looked at, and say, well, that fits our society? Well, certainly people today are rebellious like that in that they take counsel, but not of God. Now, as the children of Israel took counsel, but not of God, people today do the same thing. Instead of looking to the Bible for guidance, people decide to look at other men or women. What does such and such person say we should do? Such and such person say we should do in order to be saved from our sins, in order to live our lives however we are commanded according to God's Word, whether it's worship, whether it's outside the assembly, whatever it is. We're going to ask somebody else what they think. That's what our society likes to do. What must one do to be saved? Well, what's the Bible say? The Bible says repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You go and ask man out on the street, what must you do to be saved? They'll say, oh, well, I have a sinner's prayer. Just say this with me and you'll be saved from your sins. Well, are we going to take counsel of God or are we going to take counsel of man? What church should I join? What's man going to tell you? Just visit around, find whatever denomination you want to follow along with that most closely follows what you like or what you want, and then join them wherever you want to. God saved you because you said this sinner's prayer. Now just join whatever group you want to join. That's what man says. What's the Bible say? The Bible says that once we repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins, the Lord adds us to His church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. When we do what's necessary to have our sins washed away. So what are we going to do? Are we going to look to God or are we going to look to man? These people look to man rather than God. And so we have to be wary of that. Those who devise plans without looking to God. That's another thing, another reason why they were rebellious. They devise plans without looking to God. Do we leave God out of our plans? Do we make a checklist every day and say, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and then God's nowhere on that list? Whether it's the Lord's Day to worship, or whether it's just throughout the week, are we setting aside time for Bible study, for assembly, for what we need to do as being a Christian, or are we refusing to put God in our plans? Are we saying, if the Lord wills, in our lives, instead of thinking we have it all figured out and this is what our plan is, this is how it's going to happen, period? No, we have the attitude, if the Lord wills. So what kind of people are we going to be? A rebellious people, as they were? Or a people who's going to turn to God with all our hearts and look to Him for His advice? The second thing that we're told that they were, and we can go back to Isaiah chapter 30. You don't have to necessarily turn there. We've read it in verse 9. After it says that this is a rebellious people, it says they are lying children. So that's the next one. They were lying children. And there's a couple of different ways which we can look at as far as them being lying children. The first one is they were lying as far as the refuge was concerned. And we already said they were looking to Assyria and Egypt for protection. But the refuge that they were seeking is a lie. In Isaiah chapter 28, verses 14 through 15, it says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. The scourge is somebody as the enemy. And as they're trying to find protection from the enemy, these other ways, it was a lie that these other nations would protect them, is the idea. The rulers of Judah did not think that Assyria would attack them. Because again, they had made covenants, they had made agreements to try to protect themselves. They thought that they would be safe through all of that. But according to verse 15, these protections are lies. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement, when the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. That's what they thought. For we have made lies our refuge. That's how the prophet describes it as. They're lies. It's not going to happen the way you planned it out, the way you thought it would, because these nations will not be able to protect you. And not only that, when you look at the lie, another lie, another way they were lying children, is even in their worship. In Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, describes their worship as a lie. And this verse is quoted in Matthew chapter 15. It's spoken in Matthew chapter 15 by Jesus when he's addressing the Pharisees. And as he's describing the way that the Pharisees are, he uses this very passage. But it says in chapter 29 and verse 13, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. So this is how they were. They were saying they were close to God, and yet they were far from God. They were speaking His name, and yet they were far from Him. They were not serving Him. And in regard to the Pharisees, who were hypocrites, that fit them perfectly. Now I want you to look at one more passage, and it's on your screen, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. And you can keep your finger in Isaiah or put your marker there, whatever you'd like to do, but just quickly go over to Jeremiah chapter 7 with me. And as we read this, of course, it's related to the children of Israel, but I want you to think about how this applies to our society, to people today. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. And you can go back to verse 8 to start it out. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. It says, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is that not what man thinks? They can go out and live however they want to live and then just come back to God whenever they want to come back to Him and just take His grace and forgiveness and mercy and live however they want and just say, God's going to save me anyway. That's what we see. That's what people think in the world. And some Christians live that way, and that they act however they want to act through the week. And then you come to Sunday, well, it's time for church, so I'll go to church and I'll sing and take of the Lord's Supper and worship God and act like I'm a Christian. And then Monday, I'll be right back out doing all the things that I was doing before. This was the attitude that they had. We can just give God some lip service. We can just come back to Him whenever we want to and live however we want otherwise. Lying children is how they're described. And that's what the children of Israel were doing also. So that's what we have to make sure we don't allow our worship or our refuge to be a lie. We don't turn to anything else. We trust in God and turn to God for our refuge. And that we don't live a lie, that we don't act one way and then come and act a different way when we're among Christians or when we are worshiping God. Well, then the third thing, Isaiah chapter 30 says, is that they are children who will not hear. Isaiah 30 and verse 9, children who will not hear. And it says there that they will not hear the law of the Lord. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord. They refuse to hear what God teaches them. And that's what they were doing under the law of Moses at this time. They were refusing to hear the law of Moses as God commanded. And they were refusing to hear the prophets, including Isaiah, who was coming and telling them what they should do. They wouldn't hear it. And we'll see that again in a little bit more detail on the next point. But for now, we understand that there are those who refuse today, who refuse to hear the law of God, don't want to have anything to do with it. Maybe they refuse to hear all the law. They'll take it, part of it and leave part of it. But we're going to, as we said, get into that more on this next point. So these are the evils. They were rebellious, they were lying children, and they were children who refused to hear the Word of God. Well, let's look and see what Judah's request was. As we look down to verse 10 of our passage, and we read it earlier, but we'll read it again. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. After he says that you are rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, he says, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Now when it says seers and prophets there, that's not two different groups. It's the same people, just described by different words. But they're the prophets. They're the ones who are described as the seers. But basically what they're saying, when they say, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things. Basically what they're saying is, stop preaching. At least stop preaching the truth. We don't want to hear it. We don't like what you're saying to us, so just be quiet. Don't say the things that you are saying. Now what the prophets were saying is, look, if you don't turn back to God, this is what Isaiah was telling them, if you don't turn back to God and trust in Him and Him alone and find refuge in Him and find protection in Him, then He's going to eventually take you into captivity. You're going to be punished. And they didn't want to think about that. They didn't think that anybody would ever take them out of their land. They're in Jerusalem. They're God's chosen people. How are they going to be punished by a foreign heathen nation? And yet the prophets are saying, no, this is going to happen. If you don't turn back to God, you can expect to be punished by God. They said, stop it. We don't want to hear that. Just be quiet. Stop preaching. But then they also, in that, would have been saying, don't be so harsh. Don't preach so hard at us. Listen, what we want to hear, according to verse 10, is not these right things, but speak to us smooth things. Even if you have to prophesy deceits, even if it's a flat-out lie, we would rather you lie to us and tell us something that we want to hear rather than to prophesy things that are going to come to pass that are painful for us to hear. And then, in all of this, we can put one more up there. Leave us alone. That was their attitude. We don't want to hear it. Leave us alone. Just go on about your business. You know, this is very similar to how people today feel toward the truth of the gospel. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear things that are palatable to them, that are pleasant to them. They don't want to hear harsh things. And of course, there's certainly a balance between in preaching. We're going to preach about all the good things that come with being a Christian, and there's many, many of them. But we also have to preach about what's going to happen if we turn away from God, if we live according to the world. We have to find a balance there. They didn't want to hear any of that. They didn't want to hear it. Here they are in sin, serving idols, trusting in others rather than God. They didn't want to hear that they were wrong. And yet that's what the prophet was preaching. Now I want you to notice what they do here. As they say, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, they say in verse 11, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, and then they say, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. The prophet Isaiah used this phrase, the Most Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. He used it about 25 times in his prophecy. He was constantly telling them about the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel is going to do this, going to do that. Well, what they do, because they're basically sick of hearing this phrase, Holy One of Israel, they turn it around back on the prophet. Say, well, you tell that Holy One of Israel that we don't want to hear it anymore. That's basically what they're saying to them, what they're telling the prophets, that we're tired of hearing the bad things, the condemnation that he is sounding down upon us. That's how people's attitude is toward God today. They want to hear the good things. In fact, a lot of people just say, well, just kind of make me feel religious. You leave all that doctrine stuff. I don't want to pay any attention to any of that. I just want to feel like I'm a good person, like I'm a religious person, and that's enough. That's the attitude of a lot of people. Don't condemn me for anything. I'll live however I want to live. I'll let you live however you want to live. We'll just go about our business. We'll all love God. And we'll all claim that there is a God and say that we love Him and we'll be fine. That's how these people were, and that's how many are today. They don't want to hear the unpleasant things that might come. And that's true of Christians and non-Christians alike. There's Christians today who do not want to hear any kind of condemnation. There's churches who will not teach on certain subjects because they think it's going to offend somebody. There are elderships who demand the preachers not preach on certain subjects because they're going to offend somebody. When I was younger, I interviewed a church in Oregon, and they basically told me, they said, look, if we hire you, if you come here, then you cannot teach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Because we've got some people who believe this and some people who believe this, and we don't want to get everybody upset about anything, so we just be quiet about it. And it's not just that subject, it's other subjects. If they are afraid it's going to stir something up or cause problems, just don't mention it. Don't say anything about it. Basically silence the preacher. Don't say it. Don't preach about it. Well, we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God, aren't we? And that's our responsibility. That's all of our responsibility to do that. So this idea, like they had, close their ears, shut it out, say, I don't want to hear it, is not an attitude that we as Christians need to have. And remember, that's what Paul warned Timothy of in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we just got done studying a couple of lessons about Paul's life, the end of his life, and how he was when he was in prison, and then the end of his life in a couple of sermons we had recently. But as he was at the end of his life and was about to be executed for being a Christian and being the apostle that he was, he warned Timothy in this letter, in verse 2, to preach the word and to be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. But he says why he needs to do that. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is what we're living right now. Timothy had to deal with it. We have to deal with it. It's the same thing. So as they were in the Old Testament and the Old Law, under the Old Law, as the Israelites were, is how the people were in Paul's day and Timothy's day, is how the people are today. Things haven't changed in that sense. So we need to make sure we don't have this attitude that they had, to be quiet and not preach. Well, as we continue in the text, we'll finish the rest of it, is verses 12 through 14. Back in Isaiah chapter 30, and we'll read verses 12 through 14 to finish this section. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise the word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore the iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, and he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. It's interesting to me the way this is done, because you have the prophet talking from the ones who say, tell the prophets not to prophesy anymore, where they say, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And then what is said? What's the prophet then say? Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel. You're going to hear what the Holy One of Israel says, whether you like it or not. And so he says, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. And he tells them their reasons then for their judgment. That God is going to destroy them because of how they are. He says, first of all, that they despise the word. They hold the word of God that's spoken by the prophets in contempt. They trust in oppression and rely on that. They rely on falsehoods, as we said earlier, instead of truth. They trust in false things instead of trusting in God and truth. And therefore, God is going to destroy them. And the way it's described, their destruction is described as very powerful, like a piece of pottery that breaks into little pieces. You think about a vase that's been molded so perfectly by the potter, and then it's as if you take that and you just drop it on a concrete surface and it goes everywhere, scatters in little tiny pieces everywhere. Well, what can you do with that now? Are you going to be able to go and dip water out and take it? Or are you going to be able to put the shard? Are you going to be able to use it to take the fire, the coals of the fire? Are you going to be able to use it to carry that anymore? No, you can't. You can't. It's worthless. You can't take a shard of it and take water. It's not going to be able to carry one drop of water. You can't take a shard of it and take a coal from the fire. That's not possible because it has been completely destroyed. Now, this happened to the nation, even though it wasn't the Assyrians. The Babylonians defeated the Assyrians. And then the Babylonians are the ones who conquered Judah because of their sinfulness. And because they never turned back to the Holy One of Israel. But they are punished, and the nation was destroyed because of that. But we can look at this as far as spiritually speaking too, and understand that the same thing applies for us. You know, are we going to listen to the Holy One of Israel, who has the power to completely destroy us, to send us to hell, where we'll be punished for eternity? Are we going to not listen to the warnings? Are we not going to heed the word that he presents to us to save our sin, to save us from our sins? Or are we going to be willing to humbly submit to him and to turn to him and trust in him? We realize that there's going to be a judgment day. Judgment's coming. All of us are going to stand before God in judgment. We're all going to have to face that day in judgment. And because we all have to stand before the Lord in judgment, we have to understand that we will answer for whether or not we listen to the Holy One of Israel, we turn to him and trust in him, or whether we stay a part of the world and live according to the world. We all have that choice to make right now in our lives. And we have, as we can say, prophets sounding out. We have people sounding out, telling us how we need to live. And I'm not talking about me, and I'm not even talking about preachers today. I'm talking about the inspired men who wrote the Word of God, who told us, warned us, this is what you must do. Are we heeding that? Are we saying, I don't want to hear it. Don't want to listen to it. I don't want to read it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm going to block it out of my head so I don't have to think about what might happen. That's a choice we make here. How are we going to respond to that? we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Let's make the right decision and heed the warning and turn to God with our whole heart. Hope that all of us are doing that. I hope that we have all done what's necessary to have our sins washed away. Now, again, we're not going to do it the way that man says. We're going to listen to the Lord. What does the Lord tell us to do in order to be saved? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized in water for the remission of your sins, to have your sins washed away? Are you living a faithful life after you have come up out of the waters of baptism? Or are you just saying, well, God's going to save me anyway, I don't have to worry about living a certain way? How is your soul right now? Are you ready? Are you prepared for the time when we will stand before God in judgment? I hope that you are, and I hope that you'll do what's necessary to make sure that you are tonight. If you need to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, we urge you to do that. If you need to come forward and confess sin and us pray with you, we urge you to do that. If you need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, we're certainly ready to do that. But if we can assist you, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?